If you'll turn your Bibles to Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, I'll read a few verses and then I'll pray. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to give us your word, that the word may be read and may be heard and understood, and also that it may be preached and proclaimed. We ask your mercy upon the preacher this morning, that he would be one who is used of you and for your glory alone. We ask for your spirit to deal with our souls as the word is preached. Lord, there may be some things we have heard before, but although we have heard it before, may it be used of the Spirit to prick our souls to think rightly about our need for you, to constantly point us back to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May all glory be given to you through him alone. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. It is a very easy thing for us as humans to look at situations and the lives of others and to look at their situations and say, well, they shouldn't do that. Or they shouldn't do this. It's very easy for us to be prone to do that in our own hearts and minds. And it's very easy for us to do that with the book of Jonah. We read very, very plainly that Jonah was given a direct command by God. And then we read very plainly that Jonah did the exact opposite of what God told him to do. It's just that simple. And when we read of Jonah, who rose up to flee to a completely different place than where God told him to go, our minds can easily begin to say, that Jonah, how dumb is he? This morning, it brings us to our first thought. Note the ease we have in judging other people's behavior. 2 weeks ago, as I was reading through the book of Jonah and looking at different commentators, I began to recognize the context over the last several weeks that even for commentators at times, it becomes a place to really just press down on Jonah. And I thought to myself, you know, all of us are capable of that. And then I heard a sermon on the book of Jonah, and this pastor, he said, commentaries tend to give Jonah a good basting, but I am going to have the temerity to take Jonah more seriously than that. I am going to lift him out of the naughty boy corner. Now, the pastor went on in the sermon, and this sermons years ago. He went on in the sermon not to just take away from what Jonah did as if he did nothing wrong, but he began to help individuals see how quickly we can go to judging others. It's as if sometimes we are so able to recognize everyone else's faults and not see those faults in ourselves. Because it's obvious to us when we read the text, right? Jonah just took a complete, obvious command And he did the exact opposite. But how many times have we done the same thing? Another commentator says it has been customary to deal out hard measures to Jonah, and it is an easy task. Alas, this has been done by many who have shown little real insight into the actual position and character of this singular man. There's got to be more to Jonah in some sense than just he's disobedient. That's a fact. But there's always more to it than just that. So as we dive in over these next weeks and continue to move into the book of Jonah, we have to be careful not to get so easily turned into the person who's just judging Jonah, and to look at the context of who he is, but to also see the context of our own souls. Secondly, by way of observation, note the forthright honesty of the Word of God regarding people, even God's servants. Note the forthright honesty of the Word of God regarding people, even God's servants. But Jonah rose up to flee, and he didn't rise up to go where God told him to go. The word flee tells you he's going to do something opposite. Even before you know what direction he's going to go, the word flee gives you the context of what Jonah is doing. And here he is, God's servant. He had already been used by God earlier among his people, the people of Israel. God had used him as a prophet. God had called him out as a prophet. He had already been used of God. He knew what it meant to be used of God. And we'll see he recognizes that in his own activity and understanding of what's going on in his life. And yet, when called upon, he's going to flee. The very word of God itself. And the Bible doesn't erase that. God in his word doesn't erase that. You would think God wants to take his servants and not show their blemishes because he wants it to look like everybody in the Bible is a good person. And therefore, every Christian is a good person. And if you'll be a Christian, everything goes good for you and you do good things. But this is the wonder and honesty of the Scripture, that God doesn't play favorites. In his very word, he comes forth and tells us plainly that even his servants have blemishes, even his servants are those who are at times disobedient. One pastor theologian said the failings of its greatest heroes are recorded without camouflage. It's not as though God tries to cover it up in his word. He shows us plainly that Jonah is disobedient. And Jonah is his man, his called out man. And even he is disobedient. Another writer says, in the fearless march of providence, we see many a proof of the courage of God. It is God alone who can have the fortitude to place this story in the holy book. It shows you God in his essence and his immensity in his being, that he's not afraid to show the great blemishes and even disobedience of his own servants. That he in and of himself and his grace and his being is able to withstand the onslaught of humanity, which will say, even your own people don't obey you. And God says, that's the point. This is why you are in need of me. Apart from me, you have no hope. For many people, the questions of disobedience, the questions of sinful behavior in the Word of God are often questions that they try to use to bring against the gospel, to bring against God himself, as if God is not able to deal with those issues. And it reminds us that because something is recorded in the Scripture, the activity of a person is recorded in the Scripture, it doesn't mean that the Scripture is saying that's good behavior. It doesn't mean that the scripture is saying that's right reaction. The scripture is just being honest about humanity and giving us an honest picture of ourselves. And that's the picture we need. How dishonest would God be if he whitewashed the whole of the scripture and acted like there were no real problems, just love Jesus? God would be dishonest. And not only would he be dishonest, but he would not give us any real hope of salvation. But our God is not like that. He is faithful and true. And he gives us a true picture of the human condition, even those who are his servants. Thirdly, this morning, note how quickly foolish reasoning ends with rebellious behavior. Now, we're not going to note Jonah's rebellious behavior to put Jonah down as if he's the only one that's ever done anything rebellious. But we are going to note it to help us see our own souls, our own condition, and to recognize this is put there for our understanding that we may grow. Note how quickly foolish reasoning ends with rebellious behavior. One writer says there is no padding between verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. Arise. Here's God's, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. There's no padding in between the two. We go directly from the word of the Lord given to Jonah and directly to his disobedience. In a sense, we need to see that between verses 2 and 3, there is a stark difference from outright rebellion and submissive obedience. God is so plain here to help us understand what it means to obey and not to obey. And we'll see sometimes we try to whitewash that, and that's a dangerous position. Now, the text gives us an indication of this stark contrast because God, in his word to Jonah, directs him, commands him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. One writer says, basically, instead of going to Nineveh, instead of going northeast, if he were here, instead of going northeast, Jonah goes southwest. The direct opposite position. This pastor goes on and says, instead of the desert, he goes to the coast. It's like, if you want to find all the opposites you can, Jonah found every opposite he could find to go do the exact opposite of what God commanded him to do. We need to also recognize this was not instantaneous disobedience alone, but unfolding disobedience as well. This was not instantaneous disobedience alone, but unfolding disobedience as well. In a sense, this was an unfolding pattern of disobedience. One commentator says, somewhere in the Western Mediterranean, and such a voyage with many ports of call could have taken as much as a year. Now see, we don't often think about that. But since we don't get that padding between verses 2 and 3, we just see the command and we see the disobedience. We don't often think about the fact that this was not as though Jonah was immediately transported to Tarshish. He thought through his plan. He implemented his plan, and in that day, it would have taken him time to unfold the whole of his disobedience. It was an unfolding pattern. Even to have gotten out onto the sea, this commentator is saying, at the point at which the storm arises, it would have been months, maybe. Maybe even a year. So it's not as though Jonah was running from God, and this run was a short jog down the road, and he got in the cul-de-sac or the circle, and as he got in the cul-de-sac, the storm came, and he said, "Oh, I need to go back home." This was this unfolding pattern of disobedience, going away from God. And it was happening over months. Spurgeon says this, I'm not sure about the exactness of some of the idea, but I think it's helpful for us to see something particular. He says, Jews never took well to seafaring. They were a land-loving people. But Jonah was bold to set sail to the ends of the earth. Now, he gets that from the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text in going to Tarshish was the idea that he was going to the ends of what they would have known as the world. He's moving so far away from God, he's going beyond to, or looking to go beyond places where most people even went. And Spurgeon says, this is how bold the disobedience got, that he was going to sail to the very ends of the earth. As I was thinking about that and looking at the text, I began to think, you know, boldness is a good thing, but at the same time, a person may be bold, but lacking forethought and being imprudent, they simply dig their hole deeper. I think we have to realize sometimes the direction our disobedience takes us. It's an unfolding pattern over a period of months or even years. And as we continue to move forward in it, we almost begin to be more bold in it. And it's not the boldness you would normally want. And the unfolding of that pattern of disobedience has a boldness that lacks real, genuine forethought, biblical forethought, and it's even just very imprudent. But ultimately, it leads to great danger. The hole gets deeper. And this is exactly where Jonah's going, to a deeper hole. Now, to some degree, we have to think about why would Jonah do this. We have to take a moment and just maybe consider. A man who had been used of God before, he had heard the word of the Lord, he knew what it was to serve the Lord. Why? Why would he go this direction and this route? If you read a lot about Jonah, you'll see a lot of ideas as to why this may have happened. In some degree, there's some speculation about it. We don't often get the fullness of Jonah's mind. But we do get some, maybe, context to it. One writer kind of sums some of this up in a, I think, a better way. He says there's three foolish reasons. Firstly, perhaps thinking his removal from Israel might disabuse him of his prophetic office. Thinking his removal from Israel might disabuse him of his prophetic office. Multiple commentators note that one of the things that a prophet would think about was they were there in the land of Israel, and their ministry, their prophet, office of prophet was to the very land and people of Israel. And they saw themselves in that way, in that land, in those people. It was a very national identification in their own minds. And the recognition that in some way Jonah might have conjured up in his own head, the way I can get away from this is to get away from the land, not to be there, and then therefore I won't have this prophetic office upon me any longer. It's as one writer says, Jonah was not a false prophet. He wished to be no prophet. He just wanted to get away from it all. Jonah was not here kind of backing away from his work. He just wanted to be no prophet. I don't want to have any of it. And we see that as this history unfolds, that Jonah, in a sense, is saying, I don't want to be used this way. I know you're a gracious God. I know what you will do, and I don't want to be used. I don't want to have any part of this. Why? Why would he not want to have any part of it? Well, perhaps he didn't want to deal with the context of the Israelites seeing him as the one that brought grace to a foreign, wicked people. And you have to remember, there is a sense in which Jews would rightly understand they are the very people of God in this national context. They were given that sense by God himself, that they were to be separate from the rest of the world, the Gentiles. They were to look at and deal with life in a separate context. But that context was in the life of living holiness unto God. And they had pushed that aside while they worshiped the gods of the Gentiles and had all their altars up, and they had all the mitigating circumstances of bringing in wives for their sons, and daughters were given over to the sons of these other nations in direct disobedience to the very word of God when they were to enter the land of Canaan. Here they were over centuries living in this disobedience, but yet they wanted to do away with the idea that they had any way possible to be responsible to give any idea of God to these people around them. They wanted these people to be judged, while they themselves were unfaithful to God multiple times. They wanted these Gentiles to be judged. And even Jonah was saying, I don't want to be the one shown to have given these people the idea of grace. Calvin says, partly because of the weakness of the flesh, partly because of the novelty of the message, and partly because he despaired of success. Now, if you're God's servant, and God is telling you to bring a message of repentance to a people, why would you despair of success? Unless your boldness had grown so far in the wrong direction that you had no biblical forethought and you were an imprudent person. Regardless of what those would have said around him, he had removed himself from being God's servant to do just what Saul did and serve the mindset of the people. The people didn't want grace to these wicked Acadians, to these wicked Gentiles. They were more thinking in the line that God had them as their people, and so therefore you had to come into them their way. All the while the nation Israel had turned its back on God in so many different ways. How many times are we very, very judgmental of others? Not really considering the sin in our own lives. How many times do we build upon our boldness in certain ideas of the Bible without recognizing the need for grace for those around us and even for our own souls? If there has been success in our hearts that God would save us, shouldn't we desire for there to be success in the souls of others, no matter what their background is? One writer says, it seems so silly, but you do it constantly, trying to run away from God. How many times have we been Jonah and just flat tried to run away from plain commands that we were given? Fourthly, this morning, note how we are apt to make mental lists in avoidance of our responsibility. Note how we are apt to make mental lists in avoidance of our responsibility. Calvin says, there is none of us who does not roll this and that in his mind. Going back and forth is the idea here of how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to deal with this? We're trying to roll everything in our minds as to put this list together of how we can get away from doing what we probably ought to be doing. Sinclair Ferguson says, when this word came to Jonah, he did not go to his study to consult with his commentaries and lexicons. His difficulty was not intellectual. And if the truth be told, ours is rarely intellectual either. In other words, Ferguson is basically saying it is the problem of the sinful will of man. It's normally not a problem of our intellect, it's a problem of our will. It's what we want to do. And we see with Jonah here, God is giving us this history for us to recognize that even as believers, and Jonah is a believer, right? He's a servant of God. He's a believer. And yet, even for Jonah, the problem was his will. He was still fighting against the remaining will of the flesh, the sinful will of the flesh, wanting to do what he wanted to do. We see this list kind of build in the mind and life of Jonah. He was a little uneasy with what God might do. God might show grace. We talked about earlier how he might not have wanted to be the one who is shown to be the message of grace to these wicked people. Secondly, he was uneasy with what Nineveh might do. I mean, in some sense, you have to recognize going to Nineveh was not the prospect of going to a place that he thought he would have been welcomed with open arms, especially with the message that he might bring, which was to be a message of repentance. Nineveh already had their gods. They already had their ways of worship. And here would come this Hebrew, this Jew, proclaiming this message of repentance to his God. Jonah was probably uneasy with what Nineveh might do. This is really a very obvious, plain idea in our own lives. We're often disobedient because we're uneasy with what others might do around us, with what we would have to tell them. The problem often comes in the life of the church. Jonah here, being sent to a Gentile place, he had already experienced what the problem was with Israel because he had already been a prophet and of the school of the prophets. And at the school of the prophets, they had been prophesying against the ways of Israel for centuries. Jonah knew what it was like for his own people to disavow him. So it's probably in his mind that the Gentiles would have been even much worse. We have those same mentalities. But we must be thoughtful with those explicit commands that God gives us in his word, not to be fearful of what man may say of us or how man may think of us, but to be concerned about our communion with our God. To some degree, Jonah was even uneasy with what God might do. When you get to chapter 4, verse 2, there's a sense in which you get the understanding of that if you want to flip over there. This is that idea where Jonah says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents concerning calamity." We have to admit there's a sense here where Jonah is really uneasy with the grace of God being shown to these Ninevites. He would, in a sense, take on the mentality of his own people and rather have them be judged. And I think that's a concern for us today in our culture and our world. The culture is in decline in some ways, certainly. It's not as though these sinful ideas and attitudes have not been present before. But we have to be careful not to be the ones who take on the idea of who gets grace and who gets justice. And Jonah just fesses up. "This is what I was afraid of, God. I was afraid you might be gracious to them. And I want them to burn in hell. Give them justice. They're wicked. And you know they're wicked because you said their wickedness has cried up against you. That's why you sent me. And now you go off and you be gracious." Well, fifthly, lastly, this morning, note the influence of a small set of decisions on the whole of our lives. Note the influence of a small set of decisions on the whole of our lives. One writer says, "On one level, a man's life is determined by a small set of strategic decisions. Trouble is, they are seldom recognized as strategic decisions." Jonah, in a subsequent set of unfolding decisions and an unfolding pattern of disobedience, has set himself up to actually be against God, even though he's one of God's people and he's one of God's servants. And he's been setting himself up for that for a while. You need to understand Jonah's rebellion, although we see it in a sense happen so fast, verses 2 and 3, this is an unfolding pattern, not just in how it happens, but how it's come about over a period of years. He's been conditioned, even by his own Israelite culture, to think more in particular ways about the Gentiles that would cause him not to want to go to them and ultimately to be in direct disobedience to God. Now notice, God did not send him to be okay with their disobedience. God did not send them to pat them on the back for their disobedience. God did not send him so that Jonah could be one who says to them, "Your sin doesn't matter." But even in being sent as one, he was sent to say, "Repent." And along with that message of repentance, his concern was that God would be gracious. Isn't it strange that we as believers are so understanding in some ways of God's grace to us, and yet we would be bothered that God would bring grace to someone else? Maybe someone who offended us, or someone who brought great trial for us, or someone who just is completely different, or someone we know that has just lived a completely wicked lifestyle. And we set ourselves up with these patterns by being conditioned in certain ways that we make these small set of decisions over a period of time and ultimately setting ourselves up in this way like Jonah. We come to a strategic moment and we disobey God. One pastor said, in a moment, Jonah has become another man. Whoever he was before, he is no longer that man. Now, he doesn't mean he lost his salvation. He's just trying to get us to understand the context of rebellion. That even for a believer, you can go so far down a road of rebellion that you do something that it looks completely outside of who you are. And others will only view you as what they see. We have to know in our own hearts and minds that it's very possible over years we have set ourselves up with small decisions to where at some point we've made a strategic error and put ourselves in great disobedience to God's word. And we also have to note that it's very possible that it could happen again. And we want to be mindful that we not just look at the big issue here of Jonah's plain disobedience, but we start to consider, what was it that was the fault or the crack in the foundation, that smaller decision? For Jonah, it was being myopic and small-minded about his ministry. God had made him his servant, right? And God had the right to call him to any people, right? He had determined now, though, as God's servant, I will only go here. And that's not what the people of God do. We serve God right where He would have us at any time, at any moment, wherever it may be. And we do not seek to flee obedience to Him by being myopic or small-minded in our thinking. Over the weeks ahead, we'll unfold some more of this, but I hope we can be thoughtful. Not just to look at Jonah and say, what a dumb idiot. And recognize in our own souls, these are places we have probably already gone, and they're places we could go again. Unless we look carefully at what it means to obey God and His Word. Let's be thankful that the Lord does not cover up the blemishes and sins of His people. But He's given those truths to us that we may learn not only about obedience in a personal way, but what it means to have grace in Christ. The only thing that's going to be hopeful for Jonah and even the Ninevites is God's grace. And God's grace has only been shown to mankind through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we glory in Christ alone, because how many times have we been disobedient? So when you come to the table, go to Christ, plead to Him, confess to Him. But don't presume upon God's grace that just because you can have forgiveness means that you can go on and just do whatever you want to do. That's faulty thinking on our part. Where grace abounds, does it mean we can sin all the more? May it never be. May it never be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're merciful to us in your word. And we praise you and thank you for your word. Will you now meet with us at your table? That we would come before you rightly, thinking of salvation according to the truth of your word alone and nothing else. We give you praise for what you will do in our souls by the work of your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.